standing.
Once again, in Amos chapter number 8, I'd like your attention to go to verse number 11. Verse number 11, and in this particular portion, again, he shifted gears. My Bible has verse number 11 bolded, which is indicating it's the beginning of a new thought, but it's not necessarily that it's the beginning of a new thought so much as it is emphasizing what God is going to be doing again. And it says here, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Of course, not of water, we see. "They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again." So in that last verse, he takes a direct swipe at the two places that false worship had been set up in Israel. And he said, even though they would swear by those particular altars, they would not find hope. Father, in this particular portion of Scripture, I want us this morning to leave from here with great confidence in the Word of God as Your Word. I pray that we would also have a healthy respect for Your Word to the point that we would align our lives to be in agreement with this word, and that it would not be something that we would take as like we would take a vitamin in the morning, but it would be something that we would try to feast upon throughout the day. I pray now that as we see the severity that has fallen upon Israel for their neglect of the word, that we would be wise in our age, that we would be discerning, and we ourselves would not fall prey to the same sin. I pray now that You would bless the preaching of Thy Word on this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. If I had the technology that I could actually transport items from one location to another, and I'm just going to be honest with you, that's always been kind of a sci-fi-ish thing that I thought would be really cool to do. And they've now used quantum computers, and they have been able to actually move, they say, like an atom or something from one location to another. Now, whether they're actually doing that, I don't know. But this is what scientists are saying they're able to do. So who knows, one day we may be able to step on a transporter and be, you know, across town, you know, in the blink of an eye. But if I had that technology, and I had all of your Bibles in my possession, you didn't have any of your Bibles at home, you didn't have them on your phone, I had the only copies of your Bible with me, and you didn't have any other copy with you. And the only time you would actually get your Bible would be when you actually were ready to read it. You're going to read your Bible, and you would contact me via text, I suppose, and you would say, I'd like my Bible, and immediately, I could immediately transport the Bible into your hands. It would just appear in your hands, poof. And there it is. And then, the minute you're finished reading it, it has an automatic recall on it, and it will come right back to my bookshelf. So, there you go. You don't have to have a Bible cluttering up your house or anything. And the thing is, if you want the Bible, you just contact me and say, I'm ready to read now. And I press a button and it's transported to your hands. And you can start reading it. And the minute you're through, it's gone. It'll go away. Now I want you to think about that in real terms of how often you would have the Bible in your hands in a day. If that's the only way you could have it, and you'd have to contact me and get the Bible, how often would you have it? Would you have it a little more often the first few weeks or months because you knew pastor would be wondering why you haven't called for your Bible to read it? And you would be like, you know, I need to, pastor's going to wonder why I haven't read my Bible. Hey, pastor, could you see my Bible? But you see, the way this technology works is you've got to actually read it or it immediately comes back to me. So if you don't open it and actually start reading it, the sensors in my cool technology know that, and the Bible comes back to me. How much more would you read your Bible if pastor was standing over your shoulder every single day checking on you to make sure you were actually reading the Word of God? You say, well, that would be a very insincere way of reading the Bible. The only reason I read it is because you were standing on my neck. If I could stand on your neck and get you to read the Bible, I would. If I thought that me coming to your house and standing over you so that you would read the Bible, I would do that. But that's not the way it works, is it? It doesn't work like that at all. In fact, what you have is the Bible at your disposal all the time. Many of you have it on your phone. And you can at any time access the Scriptures. But how long do you go without accessing the Scriptures? Do you go a day? Do you go a week? Is it sometimes only at church on the Lord's Day when the pastor says, open your Bible to the book of... he's going to be the same verse again. I just put my bookmark there because that's the only time you read the Scriptures and you just kind of follow along numbly? I wonder if that's the case because... the thing that I discover is I don't really know that the Word of God is that important to us because some of you sitting in here who have been saved for years would tell me you have never read completely through the Word of God. You've never done it. You've never read through the Word of God completely in its entirety. From the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, you have not read the Word of God. You say it is the rule for your life and your faith. It's the determining factor for all of that. But how can that be if you don't even know the rules? How can that be the case? When I was in the military, we were given a little handbook as soon as I got in the Navy. It was one of the first books that we received from them apart from the Bible. They gave me a little copy of the Bible. And they gave me a copy of this rule book for the Navy. And this rule book had standing orders in it and had all these things. And we had to know that book inside and out. I mean, everything about that book, we had to know it. Now, it wasn't my Blue Jacket manual, which was about that thick, but it was a little bitty book full of the important things they wanted us to know. And we were required to read that and know it and be able to recite it back to them if they were to ask us page and paragraph. And, of course, in about a week, everybody there just about could do that. As we practiced it over and over. They actually used catechism, which, by the way, we're not having catechism today for the parents that are involved in that. But they would catechize us. We would go over it as rank and file, lined up. We would recite our general orders over and over, sometimes two and three times a day, until we knew those things so well. It became our life and our faith in the military. Now, Pastor Josh and myself have counseled many couples who have reoccurring problems in their marriages, members and non-members alike. And without question, even without any controversy, there are two evident problems. Every problem either points to a lack of understanding what the Scripture says or expects for us, or a lack of obedience to some of the most simple rules in the Word of God. Either they don't understand what the Scripture means in a particular way when it's given to them, or they don't obey what is clearly revealed in the words. Every time we have a counseling session, we can say, well, this is what the Word of God says. This is how you're supposed to act. This is how you're supposed to treat your children. This is how children are supposed to treat your parents. This is how couples are to treat one another. This is what you're supposed to say. Here's how you're supposed to say it. These are the things you do. And you all stop having this problem. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Sounds like counseling would be a fun thing. Sounds like counsel would be one of those things everybody would want to be a counselor. Because all you got to do is you've got a rule book here. You've got this fantastic way for all life and faith. Something that gives you all the comfort in the world. Something that gives you absolute direction. And all you have to do is say, hey, the Scripture says this. You did this. And the Scripture says, don't do it that way. Here's how you're supposed to do it. And they go, oh, that's what that means. Okay, great. No problem. Our marriage is fixed. But you can't imagine the lack of understanding and the lack of obedience that occurs when you show this to professing believers. You wonder, do you ever rehearse in your mind the Scriptures? Do you ever read the Scriptures over and over and bathe yourself in them so that you might know how you are to conduct yourself in the most simplest of matters, which would be our own household? I'm not speaking about the house of God. There's so much controversy about how the house of God is to be run. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Again, as a result of not reading the Word of God. Now, if understanding and obedience are the two common problems that seem to plague us all, which I believe it is, we ought to seek understanding and we ought to strive for obedience as it is revealed in the Word of God. This is not a complicated formula. I'm not giving you something here that's rocket science. For believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are truly believers, you should say, I want to know what that book says. I want to understand it so that I can obey it. And even if I don't fully understand it, I want to obey it so that I might gain understanding, because it is through obedience that we gain understanding. You believe that, don't you? Because that's what you tell your children, don't you? Your child says, why? And you say, it doesn't matter why. You just do what I say. Because we expect them to gain understanding through obedience. And the Proverbs actually tells us that is what happens. We gain understanding through our obedience. Now, there's a couple of ways to get understanding. Go over to the book of Job, chapter 28. I'm going to read a verse in chapter 12 first, but I want you to go to Job 28, for that's the bulk of the Scripture that we're going to look at immediately. So there's some ways to get understanding. And one of them, you're going to Job 28, is in Job chapter number 12 and verse 12. An easy one to remember, Job 12:12. So it's just, I love it when the numbers kind of go along together when it's a verse that I want to memorize or learn. And it says this, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. So this is one way we're told that we gain our wisdom and our understanding is over time. Over time. I mean, how many times did you have to touch an electric fence before you learned that it was hot? You know, it didn't take many times, did it? You touched it once and it was hot. And then the next time you touched it, you kind of were expecting a jolt. I don't know why you touched it that second time. And then if you ever touched it again, you're an idiot. Because we learn over time, don't we? We start to understand things a lot better as we get older. I had somebody say to me last night, they said, how long will it be before this kid is going to learn? You know, he said, am I doing the right thing? And he was just, it's kind of being joking about it, you know, but his, the grandson was 3. And I said, give him time. He's going to learn. He'll understand. It'll start coming together. Right now, he just needs to obey. But he'll understand in time, because with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. Hey, I keep doing the same thing. It's not working. I'm starting to get some understanding that maybe I ought to do some things differently in my job if I really want to succeed, because I keep getting passed over for promotion or I keep getting the really bad jobs. I'm starting to understand there's a method here. There's a pecking order. And in the family, I don't understand how come my wife always responds the same way when I do this to her. Okay? Maybe you're going to get some understanding as time goes along that what you're doing is causing this particular conflict. Well, Job doesn't stop there in his explanation of getting this understanding. He goes on in chapter 28 and verse 12. So we were at Job 12:12. Now we're in 28:12. And he says this, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Good question. So I need this wisdom, and I want to go to that place where I'm in the place of understanding. "Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof." That's right. You can't pay for a college education and get wisdom and understanding. You can send a dummy to college and he'll come out a dummy. He may have knowledge about a particular topic, but he will not have understanding and he will not have wisdom just because he paid for his college. So the price, it can't be gotten for gold. It can't be gotten with silver. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, which was the finest gold, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. You're not going to be able to give jewels of fine gold in exchange for wisdom and understanding. It's not going to happen. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls. I mean, we're not even talking about these other pricey things. For the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. From whence cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Isn't it amazing? You look around and you're like, where is common sense? Where is understanding in this world? Where is this at? And we say it's hidden from the eyes of all the living. Destruction and death say, listen to this now, this is a very important verse. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Now, folks say, yeah, I know what the Bible says about that. I've heard of the fame of this obedience to God. I've heard of this the amazing fame of a husband speaking kindly to his wife and a wife obeying her husband and a husband honoring her. I've heard people say stuff like that. Who said that? Death and destruction said it. Death and destruction said it. When you're seeing your world imploding or exploding, when you see it just caving in on itself or avalanching out of control, whatever graphic term you want to use to describe how messed up your present situation is in a relationship, it's death and destruction, isn't it? And death and destruction said, you know, I've heard that this obedience to the clear commands of Scripture actually work. I've heard that. I've heard the fame of it. I even know some people that seem to have happy marriages. I even know people who have children that seem to be honoring them. I know people that seem to be doing okay. I've heard the fame of this walking with God and seeing it actually work out. I've heard about this. Who said that? Death and destruction. You say it. When you're in the middle of the mess and you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but... yeah, I know, I know. I know I need to be in church. I know I need to bring my family to church. I know I need to be faithful in my giving. I know I need to be faithful in my reading of the Scriptures. I know all that, says death and destruction, but we're death and destruction. There's an insurance company out right now that has a commercial, and the main character in the commercial is named Mayhem. I don't know if you've seen those commercials or not, but he's always causing death and destruction. And his name is Mayhem. You're Mayhem. He knows what works. He just does the opposite. He knows that speaking kind words and being willing to listen and being loving, exercising charity and patience, he understands all that, but he's not doing it. Oh, I know. I've heard the fame there. I've heard how that really works well. You ever thought about being nice? Yeah, I heard that does that. That's better. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth unto the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. when he made a decree for the rain, I remember when Pastor Josh preached Job 28, he was talking about the weight of the winds and the weight of the waters by measure, how God knows all of those things and how astounding it is. I didn't know wind weighed anything, and I did not even begin to have a clue of how much water is in a cloud. God knows all that. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. He understood all this stuff and therefore made it happen. God saw how it all works because he created it and then made it happen. And he's saying, God does that even with the simple things like that we take for granted, like rain and lightning and wind. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. A man that departs from evil is exercising understanding. Clear understanding. And a man that fears the Lord, that is wisdom. There's some wisdom. Isn't it interesting? You can look everywhere and not find understanding. But to depart from evil, that is understanding. Well, the next logical question is, how do I know what's evil? How do I discern between that which is good and that which is evil? And you're probably starting to see a pattern, and it has to do with the Word. You see, Israel lost sight of it. They lost sight of what was to give them guidance, and then it was taken away from them. They lost it. Solomon prayed for an understanding heart for the end purpose. He prayed for an understanding heart for the end purpose of being able to discern between good and bad. It was in 1 Kings 3:9 says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. I want to know how to discern between good and bad when I'm judging, so that if somebody comes to me with a problem, I can do that. And in the Bible, there was a class of people that were tasked with teaching the difference between good and evil. When God was giving Ezekiel the duties of the priests and was going over those duties, in those duties they often parallel the expectations of a New Testament minister of the gospel. In Ezekiel 44, in verse number 23, it says this, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Anytime we give counsel, we are basically saying, okay, this is holy, this is profane. This is unclean, this is clean. I'm going to help you see the difference between the two. This doesn't work, this does. Not rocket science here. I'm having problems at home with my children. Okay, well, here's what the Bible says is good, and here's what the Bible says is bad. Okay, well, we're not doing that. Preacher gets up and preaches a sermon and says, this is good, this is bad. You crawl in the car and you say, yeah, I know what the preacher said, but that's not how we do it in our home. Oh, it's because I'm death and destruction. I'm mayhem. I'm chaos. And in controversy, he goes on in Ezekiel 44, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according. And I want you to pay close attention to the next couple of words, because this decides all controversies. They shall judge it according to my judgments. You know, sometimes the Supreme Court will be called on to rule for something. And sometimes they rule on something by precedent. They will look back at an already established judgment that has worked. And they'll say, well, you know what? In Brown versus Smith, there was a ruling, and this is what the outcome of that ruling was, and it was very successful and helped everybody. And so we're going to go by Brown versus Smith in this one. They'll judge by a previous set judgment. God says that the priest shall not judge by their fickle mind. They'll not judge by culture. They're not going to judge by their ideologies. They're going to judge according to my judgments. The judgments that I've given you, the things that I have rendered to you in judgment, this is what the priest will judge by. And they shall keep my laws and statutes in all my assemblies. And literally that doesn't mean they'll keep them personally, though they should. It means they're going to enforce it. They're going to enforce God's laws and statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. They're going to make the Sabbaths hallowed. They're going to say, okay, now people, pay attention, I'm the priest. All of God's laws and statutes are going to be exercised in this building, and the Sabbaths are going to be hallowed. They're going to be made holy. We're going to declare them as such. So here, we're going to do what God says to do. Whether you do it outside of here or not, I'm just telling you what the priest is supposed to do. He's supposed to make sure it happens here. Matthew Henry, in the 1600s, commented on this in his fantastically helpful commentary. He said this: ministers must take pains to cause the people to discern between the clean and the unclean, as they are also now priests. Interesting. That they may not confound the distinctions between right and wrong, nor mistake concerning them so as to put darkness for light and light for darkness, but may have a good judgment of discretion concerning their own actions. So we know we've been made, all of you have been made priests and kings in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to discern between good and evil. You need to learn how to do it. And the way the priests were told were to do it was to go by God's judgments. So the same holds true for you. Not only am I responsible as the pastor of this church to make sure that things are run according to God's judgments and rules and statutes here, you are too, as a priest and king in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a person who has the Word of God before him and can read it with the help of the Holy Spirit to understand it, you're to make those rulings in your own life by God's judgments. You need to learn how to discern. He went on to say it was part of their business to judge upon appeals made to them. And in the controversy that they shall stand in judgment, they shall have honesty to stand up for what is right. And when they have passed a judgment, they shall have the courage to stand by it. They must judge not according to their own fancies, their inclinations, their secular interests, but according to my judgments, God's judgments. That must be their rule and standard. And then he says this note. He says, note, ministers must decide controversies according to the Word of God, to the law, and to the testimony. So we see a distinction as to what should be our guide for discernment between good and evil. And without the Word of God, you simply can't do it. You simply can't do it. We might hit close to it, but if we hit close to it, we're hitting close to it because we are following some of the precepts of the Word of God. Because in Him is all truth. And His Word is all true. And it is right, as the psalmist says, altogether. So in other words, you can't just take one part of it out and wag it around and say this is what we should do, but it needs to be taken altogether, as a whole. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 12. Turn there with me just for a moment. The Scriptures tell us this: For the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So there was, he says, you're growing in maturity. You've been saved 5 years, 10 years, and you haven't even read the Word of God through yet. You've been saved 5 years, 10 years, and you don't really pay attention when the preacher's preaching. You're taking notes, you're checking texts, you're doing various things on your phone, you're fooling around with something in your Bible, you're thinking about what you're going to be doing this afternoon. You've been saved 5 or 10 years, you ought to be maturing. A 5-year-old ought to act different than a 10-year-old, right? What comes with age? Understanding, right? Time, understanding. With the ancient is wisdom. So as you go through time as a believer, you ought to be becoming more and more mature, not less mature. You ought to be learning that when the preaching of the Word begins, it's important to sit here. It's important to encourage your children to sit still and not to play and not to go in and out of the auditorium. It's important that these type things begin to manifest themselves as understanding over time. Hey, I understand that the pastor spent all week preparing a message and he is ready to preach the Word to us now. And we need to sit and listen to it because he's giving us God's Word. He's expounding it so that we might know how to discern good from evil, because that is one of the duties of the priest. in the Old Testament, as one of the duties of the modern day minister is to teach the people of God, how do I discern between good and evil? How do I make right judgments? And so he takes you to the Word of God and he says, here's what God's Word says on this particular matter. Let's pay attention to it. So a 5-year-old is going to listen to that differently than a 10-year-old is going to. But if I'm not even reading the Word, I don't even have a basis to start. And this is what Hebrews 5:12 is saying. There was a time, for the times come that you ought to be teachers of the Word. You need to be taught again the very first principles and have become such as one that have need of milk and not of strong meat. We need to go back to the very basics. We need to get back to just the most simplest things. For everyone that useth milk is what? Unskillful in the word of righteousness. Babies that are on the bottle don't walk. They just start crawling. They haven't figured out how to control their bladder. A lot of things these little ones don't have figured out yet. So they're unskillful if they're using milk, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of what? Full age. There comes a point when they can eat strong meat. You can give them a piece of meat. You can give them a piece of hard candy. You can give them something that is totally different from what they had as a child. And they should be able to process it because they're going to use discernment. Now my grandson, Titus, when he eats at present, whatever you hand him, he believes it should all go in his mouth at once. But already that's starting to change. Already he's starting to figure out, hey, I can't put it all in my mouth. I'm going to have to take a bite out of this, even at his age. Some of us can't even figure that out when it comes to the Scriptures. He goes on to say this, even those who by reason of use, okay, reason of use, if I've got, my brother had a car, I think it was I don't know what it was. It was a big old car. It had 2 doors on it. It was like a Grand Am, something, I can't remember what it was, but it had big old long doors on it. And when you open the door would drop down an inch and swing up. So when you got to close it, you'd have to kind of lift up on it to close it. What had happened to that door? Well, by reason of use, the hinges began to wear out. So he bought these little things called shims, and he put them in there in his where it did that, and he raised the door up, and it didn't do that anymore, and it closed perfectly. But by reason of use, now when he bought the car, it didn't do that. But over time, by reason of use, this scripture is helping us to understand that when somebody is a full age, even those who by reason of use over a period of time, it didn't happen overnight. We shouldn't expect it to happen overnight. But by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This goes back to the book of Job that told us that with time, understanding comes about. I start seeing, hey, this isn't working. This isn't doing what I was expecting it to do. I need to do something differently. And wisdom is with the ancients by reason of use. But if you are not using the judgments of God in your determination, you are never going to be ready for strong meat. You are going to be a babe unable to discern for the rest of your life. Because you've not committed to read the Scriptures. You've not committed to know them and study them and to become a true scholar. Which, by the way, the word scholar just means student. You've not truly become a student of the Word. You are still a babe. If you've been saved 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, if you are not taking the Word of God seriously, there is a famine in your life of hearing the Word of God. You have the problem that is being described in the verses on down. They wander from sea to sea. It's amazing to me When people start having problems, they immediately they go to YouTube, they go to the internet, they start running here and there looking for all sorts of help. They go to friends at work that don't even go to church. And they'll say, man, I'm having this trouble. Financial problems here. I'm having trouble with my family. I'm having trouble with my wife. I'm having trouble with my husband. I'm having trouble with my kids. And they'll just start running from sea to sea looking for a voice that's going to help them instead of going to the very source that has God's judgments. This is how a home is to be run. This is how the church is to be governed. This is how you are to conduct yourself in the workplace. This is how a master in the workplace is supposed to look. This is how a servant in the workplace is supposed to look. Here are the key components that are going to give you happiness and long life. Well, I know, but I know this guy. Or I've heard that, says death and destruction. I've heard that that's the case. So there's the milk of the word and the meat of the word. We give milk to babes and meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And of course, in verse 14, we see maturity and time in their conversion. In other words, not a novice, not a new believer. Over time, they exercise their senses. They can say, that was a bad decision 5 years ago when I did this. It's like lifting weights. 25 pounds is always going to be 25 pounds. It'll always be 25 pounds. If it's 25 pounds today, it's going to be 25 pounds tomorrow. But next week, it's not going to feel as heavy as it did if you're exercising with it. And today, the struggles you're having right now in your marriage, the struggles you're having at work, the struggles you're having with your children, are not going to seem as heavy as you exercise, according to the Scripture, your senses to discern both good and evil by the judgments from the Word of God. If you will keep going back to that, your tomorrow 25 pounds is still going to be 25 pounds. It's still going to be a problem. I get it, because sin is always sin. But you're going to be able to bear it differently and carry it in a way that you've never carried it before. Those without understanding will fall prey to so many sins. And these are the ones that believe themselves to be full of understanding but don't really know the Word. There's truly a famine of the word in their lives. In that day shall fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Our older generation needs to be the ones pointing toward the younger generation and saying, here is what a successful marriage looks like. Here is what obedience in the house of faith looks like, in the church of God. Here's what it will be for your end if you're obedient to the Scriptures. The simplest rules of civility, kindness, forgiveness, forbearance, patience, moderation, temperance, love, and many other time-tested commands are often overlooked. It's truly like there is a famine in the life of hearing the Word. Next week, I'm going to give you four distinct points of just how dependent we are upon the Word of God. Amen. How dependent we are. How we cannot live without it. How you are presently living without it is amazing to me. You must be existing upon the mercies of God if you're not a reader of the Word. But I don't want to just be a reader of the Word. I want to be a heeder of the Word. I want to heed it. I want to obey it. We're not to just be hearers only, the Bible says, but doers. Let's be faithful in this context. And we're about to have the Lord's Supper at this time, and so I'm going to ask those that are helping with the serving of the Lord's Supper to come forward as I pray to close out this message. Father,